This morning we're going to spend some time on the subject of discipline, and we'll take some time on what discipline is not and what it is, and why it's important to be disciplined, and how to develop discipline in your life, how to achieve discipline. And then what to do when you fail or when you're undisciplined. So we'll talk about what it is not, what it is, how to achieve it, and why it's important, and then how we deal with situations where we fail. Last night, John talked to us about Luke 9:23. Will Stephen quote that again? Let's say it together. Luke 9:23.
And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23.
Tremendous verse. This verse is the opposite of the undisciplined life. Discipline is not self-gratification. It's not living for yourself. It's denying yourself. It's denying yourself for good reason, but we'll get into that. But the fact is that discipline is denying self. Jesus wants us to go into all the world and make disciples. And the word disciple comes from the root word, discipline. A disciple is a disciplined one. And this is why we have such a difficult time seeing men become disciples. Pardon me, because it involves denying self. And as John mentioned last night, it's not that these men are against God. They're not for God. They just want to be left alone to live them their own lives and as they wish. And that's not the plan of God. Now, discipline is not legalism. It's not self-gratification. Same thing. It's not legalism. Now, what is legalism? I wonder if someone could just raise your hand and take a stab at defining this term, legalism. Okay, John?
Legalism is a feeling that you're obligated, that you have to do it.
Very good. That's right on target. Legalism is feeling that you're obligated, that you have to do something, you're forced to do something. Stern pressure being put on you to make you do this. Now this happens in our churches that we do things because we've got to do them. We've got to be at this meeting. We've got to have this done or this done. Or this can happen to navigators. I've got to have this verse memorized. I've got to do this Bible study. I've got to have a quiet time. And it can be legalism. But discipline is not legalism. A man who is living this way says, well, I've got to conform to this for the sake of conforming to it. This program or this ritual. And of course, the church of the Middle Ages, this was a big problem. People were just being forced without any heart, any spirit. God was not in the picture to go through the motions in a relationship. The church. And it's deadly. And it's deadly if this is why you memorize your scripture, why you have quiet time. This is deadly. And when you can't run very long, you'll come to the point where you just can't go any further. You'll take that verse back and you'll slam against the wall and say, you know, the navigators can go jump in the lake. And maybe that's exactly where you need to come to.
So it's not legalism. This one is not legalism. Discipline is training and conditioning and controlling yourself for the sake of an objective or goal or standard. It's training or conditioning or controlling yourself for the sake of achieving a goal or standard or an objective. Here's how this works. In Luke 9:24-27, Paul's talking about discipline here. Luke 9:24-27, he says, "Do you know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. But I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That's Luke 9:24-27. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you. And so Paul said, all right, now why does an athlete train? I used to run a mile in high school. And we'd run 220s and 440s and do conditioning exercises. Was it because we really loved 220s and 440s? No? And we had guys on the team initially who came out who didn't have, they wanted to be on the team, but they didn't want to win the race. They wanted the letter, but they didn't want to cut their time down and win the race. And that letter and just being on the team was not enough to drive them through. If you're on a NAV team because you want to be on the team, or you want some kind of prestige or responsibility or some kind of title, you'll never make it. You can't run on that. It's too difficult. The cost is too high. That you can't make it through on that kind of relationship. And that kind of attitude. And we had guys that, first week out, boy, and then flake off. And then you see who it is that's really driving to shave off a tenth of a point. And so an athlete, he pummels his body, disciplines himself in every area. Why? Because he wants to win the race. And so discipline is self-imposed for the sake of achievement of the goal. Why are you memorizing scripture? Because someone told you to? Or have you come to a point of saying, I want to know this book, I want it to be a part of me, that I might know him better, that I might be more efficient and proficient in the ministry, and I'm going to pay any price to do it. And so you discipline yourself. Now, do you enjoy scripture memory? Some do, some don't. It's hard work. It's very difficult. After one of the international athletic competitions a few years ago, Bob Richards was on the track and he was walking by a young American who had just lost a race to a Russian. And this guy was doing push-ups. And so Bob Richards came over to him and said, well, now, why are you doing this? I mean, you've lost the race. Hasn't this affected you somewhat? And the guy said, I lost this year. But next year, I'm going to win. And he was already preparing for the next year. Now, he wasn't doing it because he loved push-ups.
He had an objective in mind. And when it's hard to pull out the pack, to sit down and get your blank out and get your Bible and get at that chapter analysis, then what's going to carry you through? Because God wants me to, and because I want to, that I might know Him and serve Him and be His. It's not because you want to be a navigator. It's not because you want to be a team member. It's not because you want to carry some kind of responsibility as a team captain of some sort or thing like that. That will not get you through. You'll collapse. You'll crash and burn. So discipline is self-imposed. It comes from inside. And we're willing to pay the price for the sake of the objective. Now, legalism, on the other hand, is imposed from outside. But discipline comes from within. Now, why is it important to be disciplined? Well, it's very simple. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 9, it's necessary for the achievement of the goal. You have to be disciplined to achieve the goal. An athlete has to condition to be able to perform. We've got to spend the time in the book. We've got to have time in prayer. So that we can, when God calls on us, be prepared. And so discipline is absolutely necessary to the achievement of the goal. Another reason why it's important to be disciplined is we set the example. You reproduce after your own kind. This is a law that operates no matter what, whether you like it or not. You reproduce after your own kind. If we're sloppy, undisciplined, then we produce people like that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am following him." Set the pace, set the example. And this is why it's very important if we're going to produce real disciples. We've got to have real disciples on our team. We've got to be a real disciple before we can produce a real disciple. And there's no shortcut. You can't get some kind of special blessing or be that, you know, and suddenly your growth takes time and you've got to be developed. There is no shortcut to discipleship. It's day after day after day. You play on Friday night like you practice during the week. You miss a workout, you can't perform. Now, one means of achieving discipline is to admit what we are. You've got to admit what we are before we can begin to grow. See, some of us have a facade up front, and we spend so much energy defending this and holding it up that we never can just be ourselves. And so when you come out on the field, we've got to impress the coach that we're more than we are, and we never can come out and have a learning spirit and let him work on it. And we're around the Lord. We're afraid to really open our hearts and bare our hearts and be ourselves before Him. And we're with the guys. We're afraid just to be ourselves. Because we think we won't be accepted, and we're ashamed. And we think, boy, those guys don't know my problem. They don't know what I'm going through. The thing is, the next guy next to you is saying, oh boy, those guys don't know what my problems are. They don't know what I'm doing. You know? And so it's, boy, all this tension and pressure, everybody trying to live a false life, nobody really learning or trained. So first of all, if you're a 5-minute miler, just admit it and go to work. You're not going to win any races at, you know, 5-minute miler, but let's go to work there and begin to move in the right direction. If you're having trouble in scripture memory, all right. John mentioned it yesterday. Let's admit what we are and go to work. Your quiet time is, you know, it's slipped off and it just needs to be revamped. All right, go to work at it. So admit what you are. And then purpose in your heart. Make a decision.
Daniel got into a situation where it had been very easy for him just to float along, live it up. Boy, he was the cream of the crop. He and a few other fellows were selected of all the Jews in captivity. Their captors said, "Boy, let's look out and pick out the sharpest young guys we can, and let's train them up to be part of the government, to be leaders, and let's utilize these young fellows." And so they gave him good quarters, and they fed him well and everything. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's meat and all the goodies. And Daniel 1:8 said that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do that. And it set the whole Tony's life. And the men around him, his buddies, were encouraged and challenged by Daniel. And so we've got to come to a basic decision. Do I feel like I'm going to give my life to mastering the English Bible? Or am I going to, by God's grace, learn to pray? With God's help, I am going to read the Bible. Now that may seem elementary and simple, but we may not be reading the Bible. How is your reading program? Are you making progress? Are we systematically getting through the scriptures? Now we've got one young guy, he's a tremendous guy, and he came to one of his friends, and he's a buddy of mine. He said, "Boy, after all these years, meeting the Lord in the Navy, and now he's in school and he's got about 8 years of experience behind him. He says, I want to learn how to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible." But see, he's got a desire from within and a drive. And if he makes that decision, by God's grace, I'm going to read the Bible, then he'll be on his way. But you've got to make a decision. You've got a purpose in your heart. You've got to face the issue. You've got to decide, am I going to meet the training schedule? The coach says, okay, we do 20 minutes calisthenics, we have a warm-up, and then here's your training schedule for the day. And you've got to decide, by God's help, I'm going to do that. And the Lord wants us to train. And it takes this. Another great encouragement in achieving discipline is sharing your heart with a buddy. Praying with a buddy about this thing. Get together with a friend that you have confidence in and share your needs. And this is a great help, a great encouragement. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. So just admit what you are before God with your buddy and pray for each other that we might be healed. And check up with it. And ask him to help you out in the verses. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one, for they will have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow.
But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. And so the Bible says that two are better than one. They operate more efficiently. And even if both of them get discouraged and fall, one lifts up his fellow, his buddy. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. When I'm in a situation where I have no one around to encourage me or help me or be with me, man, I start some guy in scripture memory, I'll get some guy going in Bible study for my own good. Because I need him. So share it with a buddy. And then the most important is that discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gives us a spirit of self-control. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, he says it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Spirit in our life.
It's that daily saying, Lord, I can't do this, but I rely on you. Now, some people have said, have criticized, and they said, well, boy, I don't think the Christian life is all this
rigmarole of having a schedule and a daily checkup, and three a week, and 7 minutes with God. Man, I think that's not real. I think it's a life of grace. I think it's just God's Spirit working through us and living above circumstances and just in God's power, just moving along and walking in His grace. Boy, that's the Christian life. It's not all this, these systems. We're not machines. But what do you do with a person like that? What do you do when you have those kind of thoughts? Which is it? How does it work? Well, Paul dealt with the situation. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, all right, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You think Paul ever for a minute said, man, I am what I am because of the TMS, the STS, the ABC, you know, the wheel illustration. Boy, that's what's made me. No, never happened. He says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, now listen to this. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So Paul says, right. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And I work harder than any of them. Psalms 127:1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now you can labor and work. See, this is what Martin Luther's problem was. He was working and hauling his body and trying to please God in the flesh. Nothing was happening. His life was not changing. He'd be prostrate on the floor in his little cell all alone before God, trying to appease God, and some evil thought would go through his mind and he'd blow the whole situation. I mean, how discouraging. And so you think that. Except the Lord build a house. So we know, guys, that you're not going to be a disciple, nor am I. The people we want to minister to will not be disciples because of the materials we have, or the system, or the import of work. It'll be because God has done it. Except the Lord build a house, but by the grace of God I am what I am.
But on the other hand, they labor, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Now he says, he doesn't say, no, I'll build the house, does he? Paul doesn't say, well, I just kind of pulled along in the grace of God. He says, on the contrary, his grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them. So it's a keen balance between God's grace and the reliance on him and our supplying the labor. He supplies the power. He does it. And our job is to supply the work. Work. That's all you can say. That you can't call it anything else but hard work, labor. Paul says, I worked harder than. God says that we are to labor in the Christian life, that he supplies the grace. He makes it work. He gives the thing life. Now, this is something you may want to discuss in your discussion group this morning, as to how this applies to your life. You think, well, God will just teach me the scriptures, and I'll, when the time comes, I'll open my mouth, and boy, there will be. Never happen. It'll be there because you've taken time to memorize the word, and you've learned it. And then God will come along, and he'll put his finger on this verse, he'll pull this verse out of your memory, he'll fit it to your lips, and he'll propel it. And he'll use it in the life. And because of his spirit, he'll change that life. So when he reaches back into your ammunition section, there's nothing there to use. It really hampers the spirit of God. Or when you get in trouble, Isaiah 22:30
says, I heard a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And God wants to use a verse of his word to give us direction. If we don't have it, we don't know it, then we're in trouble. So it's a keen balance between God's grace, his power, him doing the work of making a thing live, making it work, and we supply the labor. So it's not just floating along in the grace of God. It's not saying, well, it's not getting down and trying to make some system work. But as we get into the scripture and begin to memorize and systematically study the Bible and have a reading program, then we rely on God to make this word become a part of us and build into our life. The third point is have a plan. We talked about what discipline is not, what it is, how to achieve it. In Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. And Jesus has increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Okay, increased in wisdom. What area of his life might that be?
Intellectual.
Okay, intellectual, mental. Right. He developed. I wonder if we're really developing up here. Boy, I don't know about you. I go down to the barracks sometimes to see comic books. Well, the guy may not, he may be coasting in that area. It's awful easy. This is an area, guys, we need to keep pressing on and developing intellectually. Learn your job. As God leads you, a couple of us were talking yesterday. Well, what is the profession that God wants you to enter? Well, get some leading, ask God to give some direction, and then go for the education and training that equips you for that. And again, there's no shortcut. So we need to develop intellectually and take the time to develop mentally. And in fact, we want to develop every man to his full capacity as he follows the Lord. And boy, one of the keys to developing intellectually is reading. If you're a poor reader, you've got trouble. And lots of us are poor readers. And so to develop intellectually, we've got to work on some of the tools. One of them is reading. Depending on your field, another might be math. Basic mathematics. You just can't go very far. Ron, isn't that right? I'm about electrical engineering. You have to have a little math to be able to figure out those wires and stuff. Yeah, a little bit. Okay, intellectually. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Okay, what area is stature?
Physical.
Okay, physical.
We don't want any fat navigators. What, I was visiting a personal application down here. I went on some development program traveling around with the visiting friends of the navigators. Several times people said, you know, one thing about the navigators, I don't know much about them, but I've never seen a fat navigator. The other night, John and I went out for a run, and John set pace, and we ran 10 minutes out, and then 10 minutes back, and so it was a good pace. Lauren Sandy once said, because we weren't going to have any fat navigators. The thing that bothers me is I'm a fat navigator.
But he's not really. He's really not. He's been on a diet for years. And he's running and working out. He's a disciplined man in the physical area. Physically. Listen, guys. Running or some physical program is really necessary. One thing, it'll add about 10 years to your life. We can get about 10 more years out of you as disciples. You'll feel better, you'll be more alert, your muscle tone will be better, you'll be stronger in every way. Skip Roy, we got to get that message. He's got a little message paired on rest, sleep, and exercise. He's in physical therapy. He told me about this residue air that hangs around the bottom of your lungs. Just old, stale, stinky air. And when you sit around and just you aren't active, you never really exercise your lungs or use the capacity of them. And so you've got to do something to get a change of air in your lungs. And this thing about cholesterol around your heart, I don't know what that is, like fat or something, that gets around these muscles and they get out of muscle tone. And the heart is just a muscle. And if you don't ever exercise it and keep it in good tone, then this fat builds up around and it carries a heavier load. And you put on weight, which gives it more work to do. Your heart is weaker because of lack of exercise, and so then you die. Those are sort of layman's terms, but so have a plan. Think through, guys. What is your plan for developing intellectually? There's nothing wrong with taking a course. There's nothing wrong with going to school. There's nothing wrong with going to a training school. Discern the will of God. And we want to help develop you men. John and I were talking about this. To meet the standards of the team, to be available, this is important. On the other hand, it's important for you to develop an individual. And so take the initiative to think through on what your plan is, developing these areas, intellectually, physically, and increase in wisdom, stature, and favor with man and with God. Okay? Socially. Now, it's important to be socially acceptable. Because you know something? You can be sitting at the same table with a person
and be completely separated from them. Why? Because you didn't use your fork right. You had peas and mashed potatoes around the edge of your plate. You know, the rules are you keep 1 foot on the floor, and you can just boy, you can cut yourself off.
Or just so things like your, like make sure your breath is sweet and that you don't have body odor. Your clothes are neat and clean. See, you can cut yourself off. You will not be able to communicate. So socially, learn the social graces, the graces. Because see, if you won't learn them in America where they come natural or should, then if God sends you to another culture, you won't learn them there either. And you'll never be one of them if you won't be one of them. Just, you know, and good manners are just a series of self-sacrifices. Just a series of small self-sacrifices. Thinking about the other person, doing those little things automatically, opening the door when a lady's in the room, making sure that when she walks in, you stand, and when she leaves, you stand. Little things that honor another. So there's a lot to this area, of course, but just determine in your heart, I'm going to become socially acceptable. I want to communicate, so I'm not going to let the way I use my knife and fork cut me off from winning this person's heart. And then, of course, spiritual. And we've been hitting the spiritual here this weekend. We want to develop spiritually. You've got to have a plan. So we do have a plan. Wheel, scripture memorization. All right, just in summary, or rather in conclusion, you have your standards set, your goals, you're working at them, you're making progress, you're developing, and then a conference comes along or something disrupts your schedule, and boy, you get shot down. What do you do? And here's an area of danger. Some people, when they miss their quiet time because God has brought something into their life and wants to do something to change their schedule, they resent it.
So let's be flexible and let God change the schedule when He wants to. And remember, your spirituality, the fact that you're walking with God, is not dependent on 3 verses a week. It's not dependent on your having a quiet time. See, these are tools. In the context of this, God's Spirit draws us and teaches us and develops us. So when we fail, or when God changes the schedule, then rebound and keep moving. 1 John 1:9. If it's of God, thank Him and adjust for it and just trust Him. Boy, I remember the first day I started having a quiet time, and boy, it went great for about 3 weeks. And then one day I spent time with a guy real late at night, and I slept in the next morning. I had to hurry and have breakfast and get off to school. And I didn't have a quiet time. Boy, I was afraid to step out the door. I was afraid to talk like a roaring lion and all. Yeah, I thought, shit, I was afraid to enter the day. But when you have failed because of sin, because of selfishness, or laziness, then confess it and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. 1 John 1:9. And Philippians 2:12 and 14, 2 verses where Paul repeats, he says, I press on. And he names what he's pressing toward and what he's left. He says, now I've left this life, and I'm pressing on that I might know Him, and name several things. But the point is this, and one time I was really impressed with this,
that are characteristic of the Apostle Paul, one reason I think he made it in the Christian life was he was willing to press on. He had a drive and desire to press toward the mark. And I've been in situations where just, Lord, you've called me into this, and you've gotten me into this. Now, only you're going to have to, I'm just going to keep pressing on. And the only way out of this is for you to work a miracle.
And I've got to have a miracle or a better to get out of this situation. Now, at a minimum, let's have a miracle. It's got to be that or better. Now, this is real Christianity, fellas. You may go from away from this conference encouraged, warmed, and filled, and strengthened. That's good. But that's not going to carry you. It's because you, before God, said, Lord, I can't make it in Christian life. I can't memorize Scripture. I can't have a quiet time. I don't have what it takes. But by your grace and your help, I'm going to press on and do this. And as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time with Him, as you're willing to admit your mistakes and what you are and to get on with it, God will build in your life. And He'll make you a disciple. Every man in this room can be disciplined by the Spirit of God as He imparts to you power and strength and His nature and character. As you get into the Word, and in prayer and fellowship. Every man in this room can be a disciple. Not every man in this room will be. We'll end up living for ourselves and glorifying ourselves. Some, we're sorry to say, but every man can be. So, get before God. Determine your heart to revamp your Scripture memory, to get on with your quiet time. And by His grace and the help of your buddy, let's do it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, this morning we're aware that we're dust and that we're weak, needy people. And you know the needs and faults and problems each of us face, the failures in our Scripture memory, in our Bible study, in our quiet time, and our responsibility to pray for others, to bear one another's burden, to give ourselves to others, to be gracious and loving and thoughtful toward others. Our little capacity, Lord, and how this eats away at us. And yet, Father, we know that You supply power and You promise to make us men of God. And today I pray that by Your Spirit You might work in each heart in this room. I pray, Father, that You'll give us heart to press on and drive and desire that we might please You and know You and make You known. That we might be men of discipline. That we might be athletes, that we might not be disqualifying for the lack of discipline. And so, Father, we do commit our lives to You afresh, and we want to be Yours. And by Your help, to know You better and to do those things which bring honor to Your name. And we thank You for this privilege to be together in the name of Christ. Amen.